If you will, take your Bibles and let's open to the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. We're going to look at chapter 1 of this book, 11 verses here. Nehemiah chapter 1, and talk about the prayer of Nehemiah. We began this year by studying a series of lessons on practical prayer, and we're continuing on the second Sunday of the month to look at some lessons on prayer. We talked about the prayer of Abraham back from Genesis 18. And this morning we have another great example of prayer here in Nehemiah. We know and understand that prayer is an essential part of the life of every Christian. And hopefully we've seen that as we've gone through these many studies about prayer. But it's one of the greatest blessings that God has given us to allow us to pray and even to pray for others, to be able to intercede on behalf of others in our prayers. Trent said, "My prayers are the one grace which my foe cannot refuse." No matter whether a person wants us to or not, we can still pray for them. And no matter, you know, whether they want us to have an influence in their life, we still can through prayer. He said, "I can get at him through the God of heaven." And that's one of the, you know, powerful things about prayer, that we can influence things as children of God that others cannot. So we find a great example of that in the prayer of Nehemiah, and I hope by looking at it, it will strengthen our knowledge about prayer and encourage us to pray and to pray more. So let's talk about some lessons that we can learn from the prayer of Nehemiah about how we should pray. And number one, we learn that we should pray earnestly. Start with me in verse 1 of this chapter. It says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." And so that sets the stage for what's going to happen in the book of Nehemiah, but also for this prayer that he prays. So God's people had been taken into captivity, first the northern kingdom by the Assyrians, and then the southern kingdom by the Babylonians. And after 70 years of captivity, the southern kingdom of Judah, they were allowed to return home. And again, it was by God's doing. They didn't have to fight a war for their freedom, but God raised up Cyrus, and Cyrus told them to go home and rebuild the temple and those things. So there was a return, or several waves of returns of the captives back to Jerusalem. And so what we learn in the beginning of Nehemiah is that even though they'd gone back and they'd started doing some work on rebuilding the foundation of the temple and so forth, they were persecuted. They were being reproached, and they were in dangerous situations. The wall wasn't in existence around the city, and so they were constantly being threatened. And this motivated Nehemiah, number one, to pray, and then number two, to act and do something about the situation. So we're going to focus on his prayer and notice how he was praying for other people, also for himself, but primarily for other people in Jerusalem, and how all of this worked together to accomplish God's purpose. So his prayer begins in verse 4. It says, "And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." So the first thing we learn from Nehemiah's prayer is that we are to pray earnestly. Before he prayed, the Bible says that he wept and he mourned and he fasted. And that indicates to us the earnestness of his prayer. Nehemiah was not someone who was just going through the motions of prayer. This was not someone who was just giving, you know, lip service. In Matthew 15 and verse 8, Jesus talked about people who he said, they honor me with their mouths, their lips, but their heart is far from me. Well, that wasn't Nehemiah. He wasn't just honoring God with his mouth, but his heart was in it. He wasn't just going through the motions or doing something, you know, for just some kind of baseless reason, but he was genuinely devoted to prayer. If not, he wouldn't have wept and mourned and fasted before he prayed. In Matthew 6 and verse 7, Jesus talked about prayers not being a vain repetition. Well, this is not a vain repetition. He's not just simply repeating the words or quoting a prayer that he'd memorized before, but his heart is truly invested because he wept and he mourned and he fasted. So again, this was an earnest prayer. He wasn't going through the motions of it, but he was pouring out his heart in prayer unto the Lord. And that ought to be the way that we pray when we pray, that we do so earnestly. I want to remind us of the prayer of Jesus in Luke 22, beginning in verse 41. This, of course, is in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible says he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Again, this is an example of a prayer that was not just going through the motions. This was someone whose heart was fully invested in what he was praying. Obviously, Jesus preparing himself for the cross. James 5 and verse 16 says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." It's the fervent prayer that avails. And Nehemiah demonstrates that kind of prayer to us, a prayer that is truly invested in with all of our heart. And so we should strive to make all of our prayers earnest and sincere, just like this prayer of Nehemiah. Secondly, in verse 5, we learn that we should pray reverently. So as he begins his prayer, it says, "And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments." So Nehemiah began his prayer by giving glory to God. Of course, he's addressing God in his prayer, but he doesn't just say, you know, "Dear God," but he talks about the magnificence of God. God is Jehovah. This is not some false, you know, fickle, man-made God, but this is the one true God of heaven. And because he's addressing Jehovah, God of heaven, he approaches him with reverence. And he is that. He is the God of heaven. That indicates both his authority and his power. His power in that he created the heavens and the earth, and his authority in the fact that because he created it, he owns it. He rules over this world and over this universe. And so Nehemiah acknowledges him as the God of heaven. He calls him great. He calls him terrible, which means terrifying, that God who is good is also terrifying. If you're not on his good side, you're on his bad side, and that's nowhere we want to be. And the point is that God is worthy of reverence. He's worthy of our fear and our awe, our respect of him. And then he says that God is faithful. He's the God who keeps covenant. Keepeth covenant means he keeps on keeping his promises and his agreements and his covenants with man. And of course, God is always faithful and true to his word. And he's a God of mercy. Mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. So God is certainly deserving of our reverence, but also he's a God who can be approached by his children. And so he's great and he's terrible, but he's also a God of mercy. And he promises that he will hear and he will answer our prayers. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. Obviously, our obedience is required. We have to submit to him and do his will. But God is a God who will listen when we pray. And we've seen that in so many of these lessons, and even in our recent study in Revelation, where there's silence in heaven while God is listening to the prayers of his saints. But notice the lesson here. God is great, and he is mighty, and he is terrible, yet he's approachable. And so when we approach him, we must do so reverently. So we need to pray earnestly. Number two, we need to pray reverently. And then number three, we need to pray persistently. We're told in this passage that Nehemiah, you know, this prayer wasn't just kind of a half-hearted prayer that he offered once and then God didn't give him what he wanted, so he became discouraged and just gave up. That's sometimes how we pray. We're not really invested in it. We kind of just mention something in our prayer, and if we don't get what we were thinking about, we say, well, God's not listening or whatever, and we just walk away from it. But that wasn't Nehemiah. The text here indicates that he prayed for days, over and over and over again, for 4 months. Chapter 1 and verse 1 gives us the first date, which is the month Kislew. That was the 9th month of the Hebrew calendar. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 1, it says it came to pass in the month Nisan. So this is the first month of the new year. It's also called Abib sometimes in the King James Version. So Nehemiah began praying in what would be December for us. And he did not stop praying about this until his prayer began to be answered in what for us would be the end of March or the beginning of April. So December, January, February, March into April, he prayed over and over and over again for those 4 full months until God, of course, began to answer his prayer. If you look again at verse 4, it says, it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days. Certain days. So he continued his prayer for days after days. And verse 6 says, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel. And so he prayed day and night for days, certain days, which we find out was over a period of 4 months. That's persistence in prayer. And so his prayers are an indication to us, number one, of his great concern for God's people, because that's who he's praying for. And so he kept on praying. Again, he didn't just pray once and it, you know, didn't happen or happened or whatever, and he just gave up. But he kept on praying over and over again. We're supposed to pray for the church, but sometimes we pray that the church will grow or the church will get stronger or the church will do more works, and we kind of pray it once or twice, and then we forget about it. But we need to be praying consistently over and over. Just like he's praying for God's people, we need to have that same kind of concern for the Lord's church and pray night and day about it. We need to pray night and day about those who are lost in sin, that they can have opportunity to hear, that we can have opportunity to teach them. God wants his children to pray with persistence. I remind us of Psalm 88 in verse 1, where David said, O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. David prayed night and day. We studied that prayer of Abraham in Genesis 18 and how he begged persistently for the city of Sodom and the cities of the plain to be spared. Over and over again, he asked God. In Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, Jesus taught a parable that men ought always to pray and not to faint. God wants us to pray, and he wants us to pray persistently, knowing that he's going to answer our prayers. It may not be immediately, but it will happen, and so we have to keep on praying. So Nehemiah is a great example of persistence in prayer. But number 4, we learn from verses 6 and 7 that we are to pray honestly. Again, verse 6 says, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Before Nehemiah's prayer could be a prayer of intercession, it had to be a prayer of confession. Before he could intercede on behalf of others, he had to first be willing to confess his own sins and the sins of his people. And notice that that's exactly what he did. He didn't try to hide his sins. He didn't try to deny his sins, to pretend like he hadn't done anything wrong. but he openly and honestly confessed his sins to God. He said, "Both I and my father's house have sinned." His prayer was not, "Lord, if I have sinned, you're right, forgive." Sometimes we hear that. Sometimes someone responds to the invitation, "If I have sinned." Well, there's no if about it. If I've sinned, that's what I need to be confessing. And sometimes we may not know if we've done something wrong, and we pray about those things. But sin is something, you know, we know about and we're acknowledging to God, and we need to be open about it and not try to water it down. If I've done something wrong, I know I've done something wrong, and I'm admitting it honestly to God. Confession is essential to forgiveness. 1 John 1:7-10 talks about walking in the light. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, what if we don't confess our sins? Then God's not going to forgive those sins. We have to be willing to acknowledge that we've done wrong. And along with that confession, of course, always there must be repentance. Back in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, which kind of fits in the context of Nehemiah here and what was happening, God said, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." So if you do these things, which includes turning from wickedness, then God will hear and then he will forgive. Repentance is necessary. And so Nehemiah is confessing their sins, and of course he's repenting, and he's hoping to encourage the nation to repent. We need to remember that in order for God to hear and answer our prayers, sin must be removed. Isaiah 59:1-2 tells us that our iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you. And until those sins are forgiven, God doesn't hear our prayers in the sense of answering them. So we come confessing our sins first so we can be forgiven, and then we can make our requests. And that's exactly what Nehemiah did. And that's an honest prayer, that when we come to God, we admit honestly that we've done wrong. But notice also that he did not try to ignore the sins of the nation. He didn't try to cover up all the wrongs that the children of Israel had done. He said, "Both I and my father's house have sinned." And he talked about those sins. He says, "We've dealt very corruptly against God. We have not kept the commandments. God gave them the law of Moses, and they hadn't obeyed it." And he admits it. We've done wrong, and we need to do better. And so not only was he confessing his own sins, but also the sins of his nation, of his people. We also need to remember, when we confess our sins, you know, and when we pray, we want the church to grow and do better, we have to acknowledge our weaknesses as a congregation, the things that we're not doing that we should be doing, or things we're doing that we shouldn't be doing, right? We have to be willing to admit we're not doing everything that we're supposed to. And sometimes we don't want to do that. We get afraid. You know, we talk about restoring the church, and we want to be the church of the Bible, and that's exactly what we try to be, but we're not perfect. And we make mistakes as a congregation. We have to confess that and strive to do better, all of us. And that's what Nehemiah was doing here. Before he approached God, he examined himself, like 2 Corinthians 13:5 tells us to do. And by examining himself, he could then honestly pray to God. And then and only then did he pray for mercy, which we'll read about in verses 10 and 11. So if we want forgiveness from God, then we have to honestly examine ourselves, confess our faults to God, and then ask him for mercy. So our prayers need to be prayed honestly. In the fifth place, we look at verse 8 beginning. We need to pray scripturally. Verse 8, he says, "Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand." So notice that Nehemiah quoted scripture in his prayer to God. He quotes first from Leviticus 26:33, then from Leviticus 26:40-42, and then 44-46, and then from Deuteronomy 30, verses 1-5. So he's quoting from those scriptures about God's promises. And God promised, if you disobey me, I will scatter you abroad. You'll be taken captive. But if you repent and obey me, then I'll bring you back. And it doesn't matter how far away you've been scattered, I'll be able to bring you back if you truly repent. Those were the promises of God. And so because Nehemiah knew what the scripture said, he knew what God's promises were, he was able to pray in harmony with God's will because he knew what God had said about this. Notice, by the way, that he says there, again, quoting the passage, that if you return unto me, turn unto me and keep my commandments, though you were cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence. There's this idea in, you know, premillennialism that all the Jews are going to be brought back to Israel and be reestablished as a nation. But God talks about bringing them back from captivity, back to Jerusalem, if you turn to me. And to reject Jesus as the Son of God and then expect them to still be brought back to Jerusalem is not the Jews turning to God, right? You have to admit that Jesus is his son. And until anyone's willing to do that, you know, they're not going to be a faithful child of God. So people misapply that passage. But Nehemiah knew what God's word said. So think about the importance of Scripture when it comes to prayer. Scripture, number one, teaches us to pray. Think about all the examples of prayer that Nehemiah had in the Old Testament scriptures. He learned from Genesis 20:17 that Abraham was a man of prayer. He learned from Numbers 11:2 that Moses was a man of prayer. He learned from 1 Samuel 7 that Samuel was a man of prayer. He learned from 2 Samuel 7 that David was a man of prayer. Over and over as he read the scriptures, he saw that God's people pray. So the scripture taught him to pray. The scripture taught him how to pray. The example of Hannah in 1 Samuel 1. The example of Hannah's thanksgiving in 1 Samuel 2. The example of Hezekiah and his prayer of humility from 2 Kings 19. Job's prayer of intercession for his friends in Job 42, 7-10. So not only did the scripture teach him to pray, it taught him how to pray. Scripture also taught him God's will in prayer. Again, he knew what God had said and what God had promised, so he knew what God wanted. And therefore, he could pray in harmony with God's will. And then Scripture also taught him God's desire to answer prayer. In Exodus 6 and verse 5, God heard the prayers of his people. In 2 Chronicles 7 that we just read, verse 14 and verse 15, God promises to hear his people. In 2 Chronicles 30:27, God will hear those who worship him. God wants us to pray, and he wants to answer our prayers. And the scripture taught Nehemiah all of those things so that when he prayed, his prayer was a scriptural prayer, which made it a prayer of faith. That he wasn't just guessing at this, but he knew what God had said about praying and how to pray and what God wanted him to pray for and even what God's will was. So he prayed by faith. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If we want our prayer to be a prayer of faith, it has to be based on Scripture. What the Bible tells us about praying and how to pray and what God's will is, and you know, God's promise to answer our prayers. So if we want to pray, we first have to be students of Scripture. We have to know what the Bible says about these things. And then we can pray a prayer of faith. A prayer of faith is always in harmony with Scripture. It's not just believing that I want this or whatever, but it's believing in harmony with what God says. And all prayers must be prayers of faith if we want God to hear them and to answer them. That requires our complete trust in God and, of course, our faith in his will and in his word. So he prayed a scriptural prayer. And there's nothing wrong with quoting scripture in prayer. There's nothing wrong with quoting the Bible and reminding God of what he said and of the promises that he made. Not that he's forgotten or he needs us to remind him, but it's confirmation to us that, you know, you said this, and now I'm praying for this in harmony with what you said, and so I know that you'll hear and answer that prayer. And there's great encouragement and strength that comes from praying Scripture in prayer. So we need to pray scripturally. And then in verse number 11, we learn that we need to pray devotedly. Notice this verse. He says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. And so we learn something about Nehemiah's dedication here, what he was truly devoted to, so that his prayer could be a prayer of devotion, of dedication. First of all, he was dedicated to humility. His attitude displayed in this prayer and in this verse is of one that is pleading to God, O Lord, I beseech thee that you'll give ear to my prayer, that you'll pay attention to my prayer. Even though he knew what God's will was, even though he knew, you know, what God said and that God had promised to do this, he did not assume an attitude of arrogance that your word says this and that's what I'm praying, therefore I demand you do this for me, God. And sometimes people do that. You hear a lot in the religious world of this idea of name it and claim it. They say, well, the Bible makes this promise, so when you pray to God, you tell him, God, you made this promise, now give it to me. And who are we to think that we can talk to God that way? But a lot of people seem to think so. Nehemiah knew what God said, but he didn't talk to God as though God owed him something. He was very humble in his prayer. And he demonstrates that in his language and his beseeching God. So he was devoted to humility. Secondly, he was devoted to service. Notice that he calls himself thy servant and his people thy servants. And so his attitude was one of service toward God. Again, not of arrogance or thinking that God owed him something, but as a servant. Nehemiah understood that God had a plan, but that he, Nehemiah, and Israel, the nation, they were just servants in God's plan and to God's plan. And so he didn't exalt himself more highly than he should have. He was also dedicated to repentance. Again, he says there, who desire to fear thy name. And that's repentance, that we haven't been obedient, but our desire is to respect you and to honor you by fearing your name and doing what you say. So his attitude, again, is reverence, with a desire to return to God and to show respect to him. But then he was also dedicated and devoted to submission, total trust in God. He says, prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. So his trust was in God. He ends that statement or that verse or the chapter ends with Nehemiah reminding us that he was the king's cupbearer. And for some people, that might have been a position of honor that might cause them to be prideful or to be arrogant. But not Nehemiah. Even though he was cupbearer to the king, he asked God to prosper him. He didn't ask the king to prosper him. He asked God to. Even though he had this position, and the king could do great things for him, he asked of God. And that's an important distinction. We have to always remember that we're dependent upon God, no matter who we are. No matter what we're doing in our lives, no matter what job we have or how much money we have or whatever, we're all dependent upon God. And if we forget that, we're then in danger of losing our souls. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11, Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Well, we have the attitude sometimes that I go to work and I earn this money and I buy this bread, so I give it to myself. And we must never forget that God is the one who blesses us with those things. And it can all be taken away from us in the blink of an eye. And so we're all dependent upon him, and Nehemiah realized that. And his prayer here is to find favor with the king in the performing of his duties. And again, there's an important lesson here. He understood that the job he had as cupbearer to the king was just a means of serving God. the job wasn't the goal and wasn't the focus, wasn't the end. It was a means to Nehemiah being able to serve God. And we always need to keep that perspective for whatever we do in life, that the thing we're doing, the job that we have, how we're employed, that's never to be the end all of our existence. It's never to be the goal. The goal is, how can I use that to serve God? Let him that stole steal no more, that he may have to give to those who are in need, right? Labor working with his hands so he can give to those who are in need. Our attitude is, we work so we can serve God, help others do what needs to be done. And Nehemiah understood that. Cupbearer to the king, but he used that position to be a servant of God. So that brings us to the last point from his prayer, that we need to pray faithfully. So notice what happens as a result of this prayer in chapter 2. Verse number 1 says, it came to pass in the month Nisan, that in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what didst thou make, dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. So Nehemiah had prayed this prayer over and over again, night and day for 4 months, and he didn't see it as wasted time, that an exercise in futility, that he had been praying for all of this and nothing had happened. But because he was consistently praying about this and his mind and his heart was focused on it, he was open to the opportunities that presented themselves to realize this prayer being answered. So he knew that God was working and eventually something was going to happen to change this. And he was ready for it because he'd been praying for it. Also, he didn't expect God to do all the work for him. You know, think about how God didn't answer Nehemiah's prayer. The city, the walls have been torn down, the people are in trouble, and he's praying to God about it. But God didn't miraculously rebuild the walls around Jerusalem, right? God didn't miraculously, you know, send his angels to drive away all their enemies. God didn't miraculously transport Nehemiah from Shushan to Jerusalem. Instead, what God did, the way he answered that prayer, number one, was by allowing the king to show kindness to Nehemiah. The king asked, why are you sad today, right? Does the king normally do that to his servants? Most likely not, but he did for Nehemiah. God allowed Nehemiah to find favor in the king's sight. God allowed the king to grant Nehemiah's request. God allowed Nehemiah to travel to Jerusalem and to begin leading the people and start rebuilding the city and the walls. All of that happened through the working of God, through the providence of God. But Nehemiah had a role in it. So in the answer to his prayer, God did the part of, you know, arranging the situation, and then Nehemiah had to do the part of doing the work that he'd been praying about and that he'd been praying for. I think it's fascinating to read, you know, how nervous he was and anxious he was about now this opportunity has presented itself to talk to the king about wanting to go back to Jerusalem. And he does, and the king says, well, how long are you going to be gone, right? It's like not an issue at all. And all of that anxiety and worry is gone in just an instant because God had his hand in this. And the king was favorable to what Nehemiah was requesting. So he didn't expect God to do it all for him. He just needed God to provide the opportunity and arrange the situation where he could do his part. And that's one of the keys to prayer and a great lesson that Nehemiah teaches us. We often say, pray as if it all depends upon God, but then work as if it all depends upon me, upon you. And that's how it is so many times with prayer. So if we pray for something, we also have to be willing to work for it. God can help arrange the situation and give us the opportunity, but then we have to step up and do our part. It's not enough just to pray. We also have to work. So we pray for the lost, but will we actually go out and teach them and show them what the Bible says about how to be saved from sin? It's wonderful to pray for those who are lost, but again, we can't expect God to miraculously save them. That's our responsibility. We pray for those who have gone astray, the wayward, but again, will we be willing to go and seek them and to try to bring them back? God's not going to miraculously bring Christians who have become unfaithful and, you know, poof, they pop up in the church building so they can hear a sermon. That's not how it works. We have to go out and talk to them and teach them. We pray for the sick, but are we going to do anything to help them and visit them and see what their needs are and how we can encourage them and strengthen them? We pray for the church, but are we going to work to make the church what God wants it to be? God provides us the opportunities, but we have to step up and do our part. And that's what Nehemiah's prayer teaches us. When we pray in the way that God wants us to, we know that he hears and we know that he will answer, but we also have to understand that when he answers, it's not just to do it all for us, but to provide the opportunity for us to do what we need to do to serve him and to honor him. So if we're serious about prayer and praying in the way that God wants us to, we also have to be serious in how we respond to those prayers and to God's answer to our prayers by doing our part. So I hope by looking at Nehemiah that we'll be encouraged to be a people of prayer and to learn these great lessons about prayer, that we'll pray the way that God desires for us to, that we'll be honest in what we pray about, we'll pray according to God's will, according to the scripture, that we'll truly devote ourselves to praying persistently over and over again, knowing that God is going to hear and answer, but that also we'll be faithful in our prayers, not just faithful in praying, but in helping respond to those prayers by doing our part. We often want forgiveness of sins, and we know that as children of God that we can pray to God and ask for that forgiveness, but we also have to understand, as we've mentioned, that it requires something on our part. We have to be willing to admit that we've sinned. We have to turn away from those sins in repentance, and then and only then can we ask God for mercy. But when we do those things, God promises to grant us that forgiveness, just like he would for Nehemiah when he prayed on behalf of the nation and for himself for the mercy of God. If there's someone here today that has sin that needs to be forgiven as a child of God, if you'll do that, repent of it and confess it, then pray to God. He'll forgive you. We'll pray with and for you. God will forgive and restore, and you can become, again, a dedicated, devoted servant of the Lord. If you're not a child of God, if you've never become a Christian, then this wonderful privilege of prayer is not yours yet, but it can be. If you give your life to the Lord in obedience to his gospel, one of the great blessings that he bestows upon us is that we can call upon him as our Father and know that he'll hear and answer our prayers. The way to do that is by obeying the gospel, believing in Jesus. We repent of our sins, confess our faith in Christ. We're baptized for the remission of sins, raised to walk in newness of life, and then live faithfully unto death. If you need to put on Christ in baptism today so you can be ready for heaven and have this wonderful privilege of prayer, we can help you do that as well. But whatever your need is, if there's sin that needs to be forgiven, this is the time. Make it right. Come forward and respond as we stand and as we sing.